And I was thinking a moment ago as I watched the video, oh, kids, go away. Out. Be gone, all of you. We're over it. Leave. I was thinking a moment ago as I was watching John Allen's ministry video. When we stand before the Lord, this is a theory I have. When we stand before the Lord, I say that it's only a theory. When we stand before the Lord, it will not be the pastors who are the great heroes in heaven's retinue. Will not be the pastors, especially American pastors. We don't really suffer very much for the Lord, just to be quite frank with you. I don't think it's going to be the pastors. I don't think that it's going to be the evangelists either. I don't think it's going to be the evangelists. Sometimes they're a help to the church. The Bible says the evangelist is a gift to the church. But I don't think the great heroes of heaven are going to be pastors or evangelists, and particularly not American ones, because we really don't suffer enough for the Lord. I think the great heroes, of course, will be the martyrs. The New Testament bears that out, those who have laid down their life for the cause of Christ. But I also think the great hero is going to be those who have given of their life to the cause of Christ, maybe not laid it down physically as far as dying a martyr's death, but who have laid down their lives so completely to the Lord in complete surrender that they're willing to go to places that we can't imagine going to. They're willing to make sacrifices. They're willing to be distant from friends and family. They're willing to go to a different culture, to learn the rigors of a very different way of life, to learn a different language, and to have such a burdened heart of love to overcome obstacles that to most of us would seem insurmountable. They do that for the love of Christ, for the cause of Christ. And I think our missionaries, when we stand before the Lord, are going to be some of the greatest rewarded servants of God. We're grateful as a church to have a strong missions program. And I'm grateful for every man of God. These are, listen carefully, church, our missionaries are the men of God and women of God that have put it all on the line for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that they are on the very front line. So, missionary John Allen, you come. Share with us what the Lord would have to you to share. It is an honor, sir, to have you in our pulpit tonight.
Thank you.
It is an honor.
Thank you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. It's humbling. We are in the States. We got back just before Christmas. It was the first Christmas with the grandkids in 10 years. Now, my wife might not look it, but I do. I got 10 grandkids. And 8 of them are here, and 2 of them are in Papua New Guinea. But we're here until Easter. That way our home church would think we're Christmas Easter Christians. We'd just be there for Christmas and be there for Easter and on the road in between. While we're here, we are recruiting nurses for Kunai Health Center. We have an intern program for RNs that they can come for 1 to 2 years and work with us there on the staff. We need 3 nurses full time. Their doctor is that would be just fluff if God gave us a doctor. We have how many doctors in the province? 2? 2 in the whole state to serve 250,000 people. And in the country, I don't know how many there are in a country, but we are an aircraft ride to the nearest doctor, and there are no airplanes there, so you have to call for one to come. And so I'm not whining again. Please don't take this all like the missionaries making it sound. Oh, it's just what it is. So our nurses come and they work there with my wife. You saw some of them in the video there. Also, we are recruiting teachers. Our people at Codinanga Baptist Church for 7 years have prayed for a school, a Christian school. They have hiked out to the coast. There's a brother missionary there, John Gray, a Baptist missionary who has an ACE school, and they have seen that. And all these years, they're like, Brother John, can we do that here? And I'm like, guys, I'm just one guy. My coworkers were just this. We don't. And so this year when I came back, I told the leadership of the church, I said, I will go and I will ask that perhaps God, I know I'm driving you guys in the sound booth crazy, how can I fix this here? I move a lot. We need teachers. And it would be great if we could just get young lady teachers straight out of school, but I'll just be honest, our young boys would eat you alive. They are, not in a cannibalistic sense. They... the culture is machismo, very machismo. And so little boys just generally do not respect ladies. The believers, our teens do. They've been growing in church now for 3-4 years, and they're getting it. But anyway, in the school setting, we would need a man. And you know, me being the fourth member of the Trinity, I'd say just, you know, send us a couple. They build their house there with the people, spend time with the people, start the school, and so on. So we're praying for that. If you would pray with us for that, we have prayer cards out there with my wife's picture, and I'm standing beside her. And if you would pray for us, that's our prayer request, is for nurses and for teachers and always for laborers. And I don't wear jewelry, but this thing hanging on my wrist is your fault. Does anybody know where that came from? That's a Worldview wristband that I've worn. The only Worldview meeting I ever went to was 2015. We were back in the States for surgery, and I got that from Brother Fielder, and I haven't taken it off. And in fact, it's about my text tonight, Matthew chapter 9. If you read with me verse 37 and verse 38. We're familiar with the context that it's Christ. He is with his disciples. And he says in verse 37, and says he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plenteous, because the laborers are few, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And tonight I want to talk about why Jesus said that, the context of why Jesus said that. We know why he said it. We need laborers. We need them here in Avon. We need them in Indianapolis. We need them in Indiana. We need them in America. We need them in Papua New Guinea. We need them in the nations of the world. But what moved Jesus to say that? Father, take these moments, take your word, press it upon our hearts, and call laborers, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this morning I was in Sunday school and heard Pastor Morris talk about the context. You know, what is it there for? Why does he say it? This thing that Christ says in Matthew 9 is not the same as he's going to say at the end of his ministry. This is early in his ministry. Here, early, he's telling the guys, as they're catching a vision of the need, he's telling them, I want you to pray. He didn't say, get ready to go. He didn't say, we're looking at it from our perspective, pray and surrender. Pray and, you know, the Lord's going to... No, he's telling them, pray. Later, he's going to stand at the Mount of Olives in Acts 1, and he's going to say, all right, here's the plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. A couple weeks before that, he's standing in Galilee. He says, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them. That's later. This now, he is instructing them to pray. But why is he moved to say this now? Well, look at the context, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. First of all, he is 100% God and 100% man. But God, who is compassion, how can you move compassion? How can compassion be moved? He is the ultimate compassion. God is compassion. How was he moved? How was Christ moved? Well, you would compare it, I think, a little bit to those days just before his own crucifixion and resurrection when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and whatever you might think about what made him weep, the shortest verse in the English New Testament, Jesus wept, shows that there is a movement in the heart of God there in the God-man Christ, our Redeemer, the second person of the Godhead. He wept. You say, wait a minute, he didn't understand. I want you to get this. He wept. He was moved with compassion. This is God moved. So looking at the context, why, what multitudes did he see? Well, let's back up. You notice I read backwards, Pastor. I read my Bible backwards. I'm a Bible translator. You read it. They say read it backwards and forwards. We do read it backwards sometimes. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's what moved him with compassion, because that's when he saw the multitudes. Can you imagine, as he taught in the synagogues, the response in the synagogues? First of all, the majority of those teaching in the synagogues at the time of Christ, you think they were hitting it out of the park? They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were more worried about the rabbinical commentaries than they were the Word of God. And when Jesus came in, there were comments like, wow, we never heard a man like this man. There were comments like, he speaks with authority and not like the scribes. And those of you who speak publicly, you know what it's like when you're speaking and you know you strike a note. When you see the light come on in someone's eyes, when you see them begin to grasp the truth, Christ is teaching in the synagogue, looking at his people, but the lights are coming on. I guarantee it. The lights are coming on, and it's moving him. And he knows in his omniscience, they have not been teaching my word, and I'm teaching. But he's moved by that. Look at these people respond when you just teach the word. He's teaching the word. He's moved with compassion as he teaches in their synagogues. He's moved with compassion when he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the idea of the kingdom is an Old Testament thing, but it's in a new form from the time that John stands there at the River Jordan as those people are coming in from the side now we call Jordan into Israel. And he's telling, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. And Jesus begins his ministry by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what he's painting for the kingdom, as he just did in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, is making lights come on, because he's pressing sin home for what sin is, that it's not just the outward act, but it's the inward act, that God is concerned about how you feel, God is concerned about how you think, God is concerned about how you mull sin over in your mind, even though on the outside you're painted like a white sepulcher. And Jesus, as God, is moved with compassion as he sees people finding hope. Yes, hope, as he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, because he's telling them there's hope. He hasn't told them anything yet about his death and resurrection. But man, just what he's saying is giving hope. You ever work with hopeless people? We do. Do you ever work with people that don't have medicine and they don't have health care? We have seen some of the most disgusting things, and I say that with love toward them, but being honest with what we've seen, I've smelled some of the most disgusting things. Being what I've watched our nurses and our staff go right into it. People bleeding to death, and they're going right into it. You say, well, you know, here, well, we do that in America. Yeah, but we generally do it in an ER, where everything's white, and there's machines, and there's people running around. I've seen them do it on a dirt floor in a hut, switching hands, holding flashlights. Here, you hold the flashlight for me. Let me try this, trying to save somebody's life. That'll move you with compassion when you're praying, God, please save this person, save this person. God, save their life. We had a man come not too long ago. They told us he's been bleeding out of his mouth, just bleeding out. Don't want to be disgusting. But he's bleeding out, and they're bringing him to the clinic. It was after dark, probably about 8 o'clock at night. He was so bad that they actually stopped and carried him down to the creek that's beside our road and washed the blood all off him and then brought him to the clinic. When he got there, his blood pressure was bottomed out. And the nurses just jumped in. My wife and the nurses, and they're jumping in. They're doing, we didn't have blood to give him. No way to type and cross match at that time. And so we gave him IVs, just trying to pump fluid into him to try to keep him alive. And I remember my wife praying out loud. She doesn't always do this, but I remember her praying out loud. His name was Kama. My wife said, God, keep Kama alive. He doesn't know you. That night, he stabilized a little bit. And we don't have overnight facilities in the clinic there, but my wife often does this anyway. Moves everything around, makes a bed for the family and everybody, and they sleep on the floor anyway. They're just happy to be on the floor. She gets them a little mattress and blankets and had them stay there. Come get us in the middle of the night. Well, nobody got us in the middle of the night. We got up in the morning at daybreak, and Kama's sitting on the veranda. He's sitting there, wrapped up in a blanket. I was like, Mom, guy's out here. He's up. And it wasn't long before he got up and started walking around the property there in the front. And so the night before, Pastor Ben had been there with us. And by the way, I am not completely fluent in our tribal language. And so when I got somebody that needs to know the gospel all the way in the heart, I'm grabbing a brother. Men that and ladies that we have discipled, we have trained them how to lead people to Christ, how to preach the gospel without trying to, forgive me, but I'm not the 1-2-3 guy. As the Holy Spirit's on it, brother, bring him to Christ. Sister, bring him to Christ. Ben tried to give it the night before. He was not conscious. Man, that morning, three times that day, Ben gave him the gospel. He gave him the gospel that first time that morning, and the man was like, no, I can't. I can't. Ben's like, you almost died last night. He's like, no, I can't. Later that afternoon, Ben couldn't take it. He went back over. Guy was out sitting on the veranda, still in the sun, warming up. He said, Kama, you don't understand. You almost died last night. You're only alive because people prayed you would live. And he shared the gospel with him again. And again, he rejected it. I mean, we're talking about flat rejected. We're not talking about, well, I'll think about it. Or no, he said no. That evening we went to bed. My wife's like, I want to send him home. And they were like, he's not feeling totally well. Can we spend the night again? And we're like, sure, spend the night again. Not long after dark, I guess it was about 8:30, 9 o'clock, they came and banged on the door. And they went, he's crashing. And so the nurses all hurried out to the clinic. And he was going down and going down fast. And I just thought my wife was going to pray one of these prayers again. But it didn't. As he started to crash, Ben rushed in. And I remember Ben holding him. And he said, Kama, you're dying. Please put your faith in Christ. And I watched him. Kama, with his eyes closed, said no. And he said something in the tribal language, and it was mumbled. And later, Ben told me that what he said was, I've got witchcraft I've done back in my village, and I got no way to go back and fix that. And in a couple of minutes, his heart stopped, and the nurses are ready to... And we said, we just got to call it, because we can't do CPR all night on this guy. And we watched him go into eternity. See, I wish they were all victory stories. But we watched the guy... You know what that does to your compassion level? That was Saturday night. Do you know what Ben and I preached the next morning? Yeah. Don't be like that guy. There's no reason. I mean, he had every opportunity. He heard the gospel. We don't even know how many times he may have heard it in passing before. But that day he had somebody sit down and walk through it with him. Nothing to gain, nothing to lose. Here it is, brother. You almost died. Well, don't people say that? Well, you know, I'll think about it. And when things get tight, no, we watched a guy reject it three times. That'll give you compassion. There was a lady in the video there. Just a quick shot of her, an older woman. Her name's Susan. She's the mother of one of our Bible school guys, preacher's mother-in-law. He and his wife had witnessed to this mother-in-law for over and over, all the family. All the family are frequent flyers at the clinic. My wife is kind of more like Dr. Quinn, medicine woman. Like she sees some people over and over again, and they do. We call them frequent flyers. You know, they've got asthma or kind of, you know, TB is rampant in our. And Susan was a TB patient, and she's wasting away. And anyway, her blood count was just way down, and it just so happened that we had a visiting doctor there, and she said, "I can teach you guys how to cross type and match blood." We match the blood and see if anybody here wants to donate, if they've got it. And sure enough, the blood type match was for our literacy teacher, Sarah. And Sarah loved Susan. And Sarah had shared the gospel with this lady over and over. And Sarah said, I will give some blood if that'll help. And so they drew Sarah's blood into a bag. And then Pastor Ben, at our request, brought in the whole family with Susan and sat down and said, okay, there's nothing to be afraid of. Sarah has just donated her blood. She has given her lifeblood to give it to Susan so that she can regain some strength. It's not going to make her live forever, but it's going to help. Her life will be much more comfortable. And so the family was like, okay. And he goes, you know, that's just like Jesus, who gave his lifeblood, but not that you could have temporary life, but that you could have eternal life. And I imagine the response was always like it was. The brothers, all looking down because they've heard the gospel again and again and again. Well, they went ahead and gave Susan the blood. Again, Ben reminded him, Jesus did this for all of you, just like Sarah just did it for Susan. You think, Susan got saved. Nope. Not for a couple of weeks. But she did get stronger. And a couple weeks later, she came up during a busy time at the clinic, crying. She came in the clinic, and her daughter was on our staff at that time. And she came in, and she said, Mom, why are you crying? And she said, I need to be born again. I need to trust Jesus. I get it. No other thing. She was doing better physically, but the Spirit of God had pressed that point, and Susan trusted Christ. And 3 or 4 weeks later, she went off into eternity. That'll spur your compassion. You see, because the third thing it says Jesus did in verse 35 is he was teaching in their synagogues and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, one of the things that we know that Jesus healed most often was leprosy. You realize that's a no-touch thing. You realize that's a disgusting thing. And he went after them and he healed them. And the next verse said, and when he saw those multitudes. Because see, once you heal one, they keep coming. That's one thing about our clinic. They never stop. It's never like, well, I think that's it. We've pretty much, everybody's well now. And no, they keep coming. They keep coming. More people that need to be treated, more people that need help, more people to hear the gospel. This moved Christ with compassion. How does that apply to us here at Faith Baptist? Well, I see a lot of buses out there. Great to hear the testimony about the jail ministry. But I just want to simplify the gospel work. Gospel is who you are. It's not a springboard that gets us into the pool of salvation. The gospel is the pool. And we should so enjoy the gospel. We should so think about the gospel. We should so rejoice in what Christ has done for us and how he cleanses us every day. I'd ask for a raise of hands. How many of you in here sin every day? But it'd be embarrassing for those who didn't put their hands up. That gospel that cleanses you daily. We are saved. We were saved. We are saved. Salvation is a now thing. It is a real thing. And when we share that Christ will take away your sins, it's not like it's a ethereal event. It's a now event. That if we live the gospel like we live the playoffs, if we just think about it and talk about it with our friends, then we can share it with the waitress and share it with the person there. And it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out, full exposition of Romans. But it's finding the opportunities to keep putting out the seed, keep putting it out, and let the Spirit of God draw that. Not being afraid to pray in front of your coworkers or to pray for them. The more we let the gospel impact us, the more your compassion will increase. And the more you'll say, Lord, help me to find the way to speak to people. Because Jesus is everything. You say, oh no, it's just a missionary in New Guinea. No, I do it here. I like it here. Because he's Jesus here just as much as he is for our Papua New Guinea people. Tonight, as you have the Lord's Supper, we're remembering his death till he comes. But until he comes, Lord, send forth laborers to the harvest. And let us be laborers. Move us with compassion. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this opportunity to look at your word, to be with Faith Baptist. And God, I pray that you'll work in all of our hearts and our minds to let your gospel move us to see the need and for people, God, that are lost, that we might have compassion. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.